back again this evening. I want to turn once again to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Nice to see a few out. I kind of wondered on this special holiday Canada celebration if anybody would be here tonight. So it's nice to have a few and look into God's Word together. Really appreciate your prayers, particularly this next few weeks. We leave on Wednesday to travel down, having some meetings in New Brunswick next weekend, and Prince Edward Island, and then back and up by the Gaspé on the way home for some meetings there. So I really appreciate your prayers as we travel for safety on these busy roads. Good for the group that's going to Guatemala too. We'll keep you in prayer every day that the Lord will bless your time in that part of the world. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And let's read some of the verses that we read this morning. Looking at verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Spirit teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, or discerneth all things. Yet he himself is discerned of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk, and not with meat. For hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? And while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believe, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos, or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Let a man so account of us as of ministers of Christ, and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required as stewards that a man be found faithful. I'm sure the Lord will again add his blessing to the reading of these scriptures together tonight. Now this morning we're looking at the three kinds of people that there is in the world around us. There is the natural man. That means the person who is unregenerate, having not the Spirit of God within them. And we notice some of the characteristics of the natural man this morning is the person, man or woman, mankind is the thought there. The whole of the human race is before us as we look at these things. And we find that here in this condition of state that they have rejected the preaching of the cross. They count it foolishness. In the wisdom of their thinking, they see it as foolishness. And they have despised not only the message of the cross, but the person who hung upon that cross, the one who died, the one who was crucified. You see, as far as the world is concerned, they see it as absolute defeat. Here is a man that has died, put to death, crucified. Where is the victory in that? As far as their thinking is concerned, how can anyone that dies produce anything? And of course, in their worldly thinking, they not only have rejected the preaching of the cross, they deny the fact of his resurrection. They will not accept that this one who died rose again from the dead. And so we notice this morning some of the characteristics that mark the natural man perishing in their sins with the wrath of God over their head, moving on to divine judgment. What a state and condition that is. We all began there by nature, because that's what the natural man means. Our mind of thinking means is that we have that by nature. We were born with it. And of course, we have to live with it. The natural mind, the things that come to us naturally, and that natural mind comes from the fallen stock of Adam's race. And in all in Adam die. And so therefore, we have that position that once we were in. Then we looked a little this morning at the carnal man, the person who is saved, the person who has come to acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, but are not living as though they're saved. They're still going in for the natural things, the things of this world, the things that mark this world, and is characterized by its thinking. And we noticed this morning how some of the characteristics that mark the carnal person is because that they were inattentive to the Word of God. They should have been eating strong meat of the Word, and they were only drinking the milk. And the milk, as I said this morning, is good for babes, and they need that to get stronger. But they had long since passed that stage. And Paul, or the writer to the Hebrews, reminds the readers there also that they were not able to handle the strong meat. And it's only as we use our senses and exercise these things that we become strong in applying the Word of God to our hearts and to our lives. And so they were undernourished, they were underdeveloped. They had no spiritual growth, and they were, of course, carnal. They walked as men. They were characterized by the thinking processes of the world, and they were bringing human logic into the church, into the assembly at Corinth, and they're trying to resolve the issues by human logic, and they were leaving the Word of God out of it altogether. And so we saw some of the fruits of the carnal mind and the carnal heart, envy and strife and divisions and worldliness, all that characterizes feeding upon these things that are associated with the old Adamic nature, the things of this world, the things that characterize the world system and its ways and its thinking. Not its people now. We have a love for its people. We ought to do. Those that are perishing in their sins. We have a responsibility to them, but we're not of this world. We don't belong to it anymore. We've been severed from its connections in relation to its thinking processes, the way its intellect works. Because now we have something that they don't have. And this is one of the great contrasts here when we come to look at the spiritual person. What characterizes a spiritual person? And where does the emphasis lie? And there are two or three things at the end of chapter 2. First of all, the spiritual person has received the Spirit of God, not the spirit of the world. Now we have a divine person who has taken up his residence within our lives. That's an amazing thing, that God, by his Spirit, is indwelling us. And you remember the Lord Jesus, he himself taught that after he would go back to heaven, another comforter would come, one like himself, the same kind of person, one who is God himself. He is God the Holy Spirit, and a divine person taking up his residence within us. And he has a ministry within our hearts and within our lives. And the ministry that he has to us is to bring the things of Christ to us, to glorify Christ in our hearts and in our lives, not only just in our minds, not only glorifying the Lord Jesus as we think about him, but glorifying him in our hearts and lives, bringing us day by day into a conformity to him. He wants us to get more Christ-like, to become more like him. Oh, that we could be more like him. And so the Spirit of God, a divine person, taking up his residence within us, and so we have the Spirit of God within us. And the Lord Jesus says in the Gospel by John that he shall be in you and he shall be with you forever. He's taking up his eternal residence within our hearts and within our lives. One has said he's not only resident, but he's president, or ought to be president. And we should not do these things that might grieve him. And we can grieve the Holy Spirit, and we can quench the Holy Spirit. We can stop his action in our lives if we live sinful ways, and if we go in for the natural things of this world, the things that characterize the world thinking, as we're looking at in relation to the natural man and the carnal man that fed upon these things. And so we have received the Spirit of God. And that was verse 12. In verse 13, we are taught by the Spirit of God. Notice what it says, which things also we speak, not in the words of man's wisdom, but which the Holy Spirit teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now these are wonderful verses. That means to say that God's Holy Spirit is within us that teaches us. And when he teaches us, we impart that to others. And the Holy Spirit of God is within you. And the Holy Spirit gives you also, teaches you. And as we share things together, we compare spiritual things with spiritual people. So there's a fellowship that takes place when we converse with one another on spiritual matters. And so it's a good thing to develop that in relationship with each other, to bring the Lord Jesus into our conversation, to speak about spiritual things. We were just remarking the other day that one of the things that I love when I first came into the assemblies way back in the 50s, and we had some godly men around us, was just they always talked to us about spiritual things. They asked us what we were reading, and my, some things we had to be on our guard, because it was nothing for these men to come along and say, well, where were you reading today? Well, that was a pretty sharp question. Where were you reading today? What did you glean from the Word today? And that was very common. They would say that very commonly to us. Where did you glean from today? And so when you said, well, I was reading in such and such a passage, then they would begin to open that up to us, and we would converse one with another, and we were comparing these things, spiritual men, speaking about spiritual things, comparing these things together, and there is a development taking place. There is a growth taking place. I can remember I was only saved about a few months or so. There's a dear brother in our assembly, his name was Willis Steedman. He was a godly man. Now with the Lord many years, died when he was in his 90s, way back in the 70s now. And I was just young. I was only 14, 15 years of age, not saved very long. And I can remember I just had got a new bike. Now remember, in these days to get a bike was like something from heaven as a boy. And I just got this new bike, and I decided one day that I was going to have a ride up with a certain road. And as I was cycling up, I saw him coming down walking. And he was a very dignified man with a bowler hat, and he was quite a reserved man, and he could stride it out. And I saw him coming, and he was an old man then to me. And as I watched him walking towards me, I thought, I hope he doesn't see me. As a 14, 15-year-old boy, he was in the assembly, and I just hoped that somehow or another I would get by him without him seeing me. Because the thing was that his mind was usually in heavenly things anyway, and he would probably pass me by, but he didn't. He got his eye on me, and I wasn't long saved. And he says, "Where are you going, Jim?" And I said, I'm going for a ride on my bike. He says, "Well, why don't you come and walk with me? I've just been a walk, but I'll walk with you if you like to walk." And I said, "Well, what am I going to do about my bike?" He says, "Well, just leave it at the hedge there, and it'll be all right till you come back." Well, I didn't like that idea. After all, this was something from heaven as far as I was concerned, and now I was going to leave it lying here. And I said to him, "I don't think we should leave the bike here." He says, "You leave it there." So I put it over against the hedge, and he came over beside me, and he prayed that the Lord would keep that bike there until we got back. That's how he lived. These men left tremendous impressions in our lives in these days. And so I left it there, started to walk with him, and I'll never forget that walk as long as I live. And he started to open up the tabernacle to me. I was only 14 years of age, just saved. And he started to open up the tabernacle to me. And he began to show me that the door had a significance. And he took me right through, and we walked for about an hour and a half and came all the way back. And all he talked about was the tabernacle, and brought me right into these blessings that I had in Christ. I forgot about the bike and everything else. And when I came back, it was still there, by the way. It still was there. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. He whetted the desire and the heart to get into the things that really mattered. And that's what I'm trying to do a little bit tonight, to get into the things of the Word of God. And when you get something from it, tell somebody about it. Compare it. Talk together with one another. And as young men, too, in the things of God, we did that so often. Many a walk we had, just talking about the Scriptures. And that's good to get that good foundation in. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And so we are being taught by the Spirit of God. We have a divine teacher resident in every one of our hearts. And he is the only one that can bring to us the deep things of God. If we looked at chapter 2 a little bit earlier in these verses, we would have found that. Eye hath not seen, neither ear hath heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man, the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. We apply that to the future. It's nothing to do with the future. But God hath revealed them unto us. How? By his Spirit. And so the Spirit of God within us makes us spiritual, because he brings spiritual things to our attention and gives us the ability, as it were, if we can put it that reverently, to grasp some of the great things that God has revealed through his word to us. The spiritual person then is taught up by the Spirit. The spiritual person, verse 14, discerns the things of the Spirit. And that's how we can discern things. John speaks about discerning the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And it's good for us to discern. How do we discern things that are right or wrong? We can only discern them when we look at the Word of God. And we apply the Word of God to whatever it is that we're hearing. And there's a lot of stuff out there that's under the name of spiritual today that's anything but spiritual. I just got the tail end of the news the other night there. And it was showing a few groups in Toronto who had a spiritual flavor attached to them. And one was a pop group, and I tell you, what they were saying and what they were singing was absolutely abhorrent. And yet at the end of it all, he said these words, "This is our spirituality. We have a relationship with God through our music." And I thought, this man is so far out. He is unregenerate, of course. He doesn't have the Spirit of God within him. But there is a great movement in our land today, a great movement in the New Age movement. Everything has a spiritual connotation, a spiritual flavor about it. But you cannot be spiritual unless you have the Spirit of God in your heart, unless the Spirit of God is there to open up the things of God to you. And that only comes, as we said this morning, at the moment that you accept the preaching of the cross and believe that you're a sinner and that Christ died for you. The moment that you do that, then you're saved and the Spirit of God enters. And then this book becomes a wonderful revelation to you, where before it wasn't. Maybe you've read it many times. I was speaking to a young man on the doors the other night there, and he said he had read the Bible through a few times, but he doesn't understand a single word of it. I says, "No, you can't." He says, "How can't I understand it?" because you don't have the Spirit of God within you. And you need that Spirit of God to open it up. And so I began to preach the gospel a little bit to him, to show him you can read from Genesis to Revelation every day of your life, and you'll never understand it unless you have the Spirit of God within you. For it's the Spirit of God that makes spiritual people, spiritual men and women about us. Now, let's go through this very quickly. Not only do we have the Spirit of God within us in relation to our personal development as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, but there's some other characteristics about the spiritual person in chapter 3. The spiritual person builds upon a foundation that has already been laid. And so Paul says, as a wise master builder, in verse 10, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds thereupon. Let everyone take heed how he builds upon that foundation, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now he's coming on to deal with the fact that ye are God's building. He says ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's cultivated field, ye are God's garden, that's what it really means here, and ye are God's building. So there's a garden in place, and there's a building. Two beautiful aspects of the church of God. Brent was speaking last week about the church as a body. Now here we're looking at the aspect of a church which is a temple, a divine sanctuary, a place where God can dwell, where he resides. And he says, ye are that temple. You're the temple of God. And there's some beautiful characteristics that mark the temple of God. Hebrews chapter 3 reminds us that the house belongs to him. He is the owner. He has purchased it with his precious blood, but he's the owner of the building. Moses was faithful in the house. Christ is the son over the house. And so he is the owner of the building. It is God's building. I believe that there's another beautiful verse that there's so many wonderful verses that attest to the deity of Christ. There's one, as a son over the house, whose house we are. Now the house is God's house, so the son is God, isn't he? And so when we see the fact that the owner and the builder, the owner, the architect, the builder, and the administrator is God himself. It is his building. The assembly is God's building. It is his house, not ours. Doesn't belong to us. It is his. He is the owner, and he is the builder. But not only that, there is a foundation that has been laid to this house. And he says that we have to take heed how we build upon that foundation. Now, what is the foundation? Christ is the foundation of the house. I've laid it, he said. I want you to take heed what you build on that foundation, for there's no other foundation that can be laid than what is laid. The foundation is already in place. The building, the structure is being built upon that foundation. Now you can't go back and lay another foundation, he's saying. There are many today who would like us to go back to Pentecost and go back to the early beginnings of the church. It's already been laid, the foundation. This is a beautiful building, and I'm sure when it was in progress, the foundation has been laid. The building has gone up. The roof's on the top. Wouldn't it be rather strange if someone came along and said, you know, that this is a nice building. Why don't we put a foundation on the top? Don't put foundations on the top of buildings. The foundation is the base of the building. Every aspect of the building finds its stability from the foundation. And says Paul, I've laid that foundation. And that foundation is not me. It wasn't Paul or Apollos or Cephas. That foundation is Christ. He is the foundation of the building. And we need to be reminded of that. For spiritual men and women will recognize that all that they're doing in the building process is upon a foundation that has already been laid. Do we realize the foundation? Do we recognize that foundation? Are we absolutely sure that the foundation is solid? It is solid if it is based upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the spiritual person builds upon that foundation. Now there are certain materials that come in here, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. What are we building in? What are we building upon that foundation that's been laid? Gold, silver, precious stones. Now these precious stones are not like our diamonds and rubies. It's precious stones is more in relation to marble and these granite stones. It's foundation of stones that he's talking about. It's the foundation of the building. It's the raising of the building that he's speaking about. Paul speaks, or rather in the Acts of the Apostles, it said about James and Cephas that they seem to be pillars in the church. That's the thought. Pillars. Solid upon the foundation that has been laid. And so there is gold and silver and precious stones. Gold is always associated with the glory of God in the Bible. In fact, when we're thinking of deity of Christ or the deity aspect of the Lord Jesus, the gold is always applied. Now, gold is the best material that you can find in the world today. It's the best that there is. It's the best that our minds can take in to grasp the reality of what is being taught here. And so, what are we putting in to the assembly? That which brings glory to God. I believe with all my heart that what we do for Him must first of all be for His glory. That's the prime objective of the function of a local assembly, is that it functions for the glory of God. In other words, God must get His portion first. Now, I am a great believer in the gospel and in the teaching. We need all these aspects of ministry. We need all the aspects of involvement. But they are secondary to the fact that the purpose for which the church exists is not to preach the gospel. Sure, that is one of its functions. But the purpose for which the church exists is to glorify God, is that God might be worshipped through them. Because you see, the house aspect, the temple aspect, was built in the Old Testament. When we use the picture of the Old Testament, it was built for a purpose. And the purpose of building the temple in the Old Testament, or the tabernacle, we look at it in the wilderness, was that it might have a function, a priesthood function within it. And so when Peter speaks about the idea of a spiritual house, ye are a spiritual house. Then ye are a holy priesthood, a royal priesthood. And so the purpose for which the house was built was in order that the priesthood could function within that house. And the priesthood functions in two distinctive ways. It is a holy priesthood Godward, and it's a royal priesthood manward. They put the holy garments were put on, you remember, once a year, when only the high priest could go in through that veil once a year. And so in the holy aspect of things, they had to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. And so it's the thought of worship. As a holy priesthood, we are worshipers of God. God is getting His portion. But then there is the royal aspect of the priesthood, and that is what? To show forth the praises of Him who had called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. And so there's our witness side of things. There's a testimony. That is manward. So God gets His portion, and man is outreached through the function of the priesthood as it functions within the house. And so when we see that, then spiritual men and women are involved in bringing in that which is for the glory of God, that where God gets worship from. The silver is always linked with redemption, isn't it? The redemptive price. I love some of the aspects of the tabernacle, the silver sockets, the silver pillars, and of course we have the great thought of redemption. The redemptive work of Christ is vital in the function of the local church as we give expression to that. In other words, there ought to be the aspect in each of our lives, the desire to reach out with the gospel, to tell others about the Savior, to bring the redemptive work of Christ to those that are perishing in their sins. And there are many ways that we can apply that, of course, whether it's a Sunday school, whether it's a tract distribution, door-to-door work, whether some of our young people are down in the marketplace today with Canada Day in the open air and they're preaching the gospel down there. Oh, how good to present the gospel. In whichever way we do that, whether it's in praying for souls, there are many aspects to that. But we ought to be building upon that foundation that is laid, that which has at its center the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The precious stones, as I said, is like marble, like granite, stability within the local church, pillars within the church. Are we a pillar? Pillar means steadfast, unmovable, always there, always putting your weight in, always fulfilling responsibility, carrying responsibility, sharing responsibility. We have so many believers today who love just to be believers, but don't ask them to be committed to anything. Don't ask them to share the burden of responsibility. And yet, this is where the Lord expects us to do, to build upon that foundation that has been already laid. The materials will be tested one day, and they will be tested by fire, the fire of testing. Now, it's the materials that's tested by fire, not the persons. The persons can be saved even though the materials tested are burned up and there is loss to the person to whom they are burned up. What are we putting in? Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hair, stubble. Wood, hair, stubble is bulky. It's easy to get. It's easily acquired. You can make some beautiful things out of wood. Some of the finest things that your eye can see is done by wood. But one of the things about wood is that it burns fast. It just burns up. Once the fire is applied to it, it burns up. But when you apply fire to the gold and the silver and the precious stones, it remains, it stands the test. And that's what he's really dealing with in a practical way. That spiritual men and women are going in for things that are going to last for eternity. They're building for eternity. It is not just temporary. And when the fire tests, the fire of testing comes, each one will receive their reward. Everyone will receive the reward that is due to them. And you can be saved so as by fire. That means to say that you're saved all right. Your salvation is secure in Christ. Nothing can ever change that. Once you're saved forever. Thus the eternal covenant stands in him. But you can go on and have nothing at the end of it, nothing to show for what you're doing if you're not building in these materials that are going to have lasting and eternal, permanent and eternal value attached to them. And so the spiritual person will build that which is for eternity. Then the spiritual person will recognize the character of the house with which they are associated with, because it says, ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you. And verse 17, if any man defiles the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Now he's speaking about the purity of the house of God. The character of God's house is holiness. David says in the Psalms, holiness becometh thy house, O Lord, forever. The character of the local church is holy. And so therefore our lives ought to be holy. They ought to reflect that holiness within each of our lives, recognizing the solemnity of being associated with an assembly of God's people. It is not a thing to be taken lightly. And you cannot do anything you like with the assembly of God's people. Because if you seek to destroy it, God will destroy, will make you ineffective, and will completely destroy your witness and your testimony if you seek to destroy the temple of God, the assembly of God. Assembly of God will stand the test, even when those that try to bring it down and set it apart and tear it apart, it will remain, it will continue on because it's God's assembly. But we will have an accountability one day. One day we'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ. What we do with the assembly, how we treat it, how we relate to it, our behavior and deportment while we're in it, and we have a responsibility before God. Spiritual men and women will recognize its holy character and seek to live lives that will reflect that in every department. Paul says to young Timothy, he says, be thou an example of the believers, not to the believers, but of the believers. In other words, you reflect the company with which you're associated with in every action you do, wherever you go, whichever people that you associate with around you, you reflect that character of God's house in relation to it. Spiritual persons will not be deceived by worldly wisdom. And of course, that's what they were bringing into Corinth. They were bringing in their own wisdom. The wisdom of this world, in verse 19, is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. How wise man is in his own thinking. But it's foolishness with God. What we need now is to be fools for Christ and bring in God's wisdom, because God's wisdom is much wiser than men's. And this is really what it's been bringing before. And so the spiritual person will not glory in man, because he will not have her boasting in men. But he says in verse 21, therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. As we said this morning, the problem at Corinth was that they were putting men on a pedestal, and they were following these men. And whatever these men said, they did. What these men taught, they believed. They were not discerning by the word of God in relation to the fact that these men were only bringing the things of God to them, not their own things. And so there will be no glorying. That word for glory is boasting. They will not boast in man's achievement, what man's trying to do, because there is no glory in men. In fact, at the end of chapter 1, let him that glorieth, if you're going to boast about anything, boast in the Lord. He's the only one that we should boast about. He's the only one that deserves our boasting. Our glorying, our rejoicing ought to be him and him alone. And so he brings this to a conclusion now. But he says in verse 21, all these things are yours, whether it's Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and you're Christ, and Christ is God's. What a tremendous statement that is. Everything is for you, he's saying. God has made all the provision that is necessary for you as a believer to grow and become spiritual and become strong and to be active and to take responsibility and to play your part in the building of God's house. And so he says, I'm giving everything to you. And if Paul comes along, then he's for you. And if Apollos comes along, he's for you. They're not competing with each other. They're working together, and they are laborers together with God. What a privilege to be working together with God. That's a tremendous honor. It's a great privilege that in any little work that you and I can do, it is only because he's given the ability to do it. It's only because he's alongside of us, helping us to do that which he has put in our hearts to do. And so therefore the spiritual person will not glory in men, but will revel in the wondrous provision that God has given. And all these things have come our way, whether it is the world or life or death. Think about that. I was thinking about that just this afternoon. Death itself is for us. You know, when you look at death, you think it's a terrible tragedy, and it is sad because we lose the loved ones that death takes. But death itself is for us. It's for our good, for our blessing. One day we will pass through that if the Lord tarries. And all these things, whether they are present or whether they're things to come, in other words, the spiritual person cannot fail. You cannot lose. I was enjoying my own mind just this afternoon, these words, that you cannot lose. You cannot lose these things, which you cannot keep. I've lost the train of thought there. He gives what he cannot lose, that it is. He gives what he cannot lose to gain what he cannot keep. Think about that. Maybe I've got it wrong. But anyway, as we think about that, in these blessings that have come our way, everything is for us, for our good, our spiritual development, and our growth. All these things are for you. Presently, or things to come, we cannot lose, because everything has come our way through him. And ye are Christ. Oh, how good it is to belong to him, to be one of his. And Christ is God's. Everything goes back to him, doesn't it? Everything has come from him. Everything is from him. Everything is going back to him. It's all his anyway. And all he's done is giving it, channeled it through us, brought it to us and channeling it through us. And as it channels through us, it's going back to him ultimately and eternally. For it's all in him, for him, for eternity still to come. So then, as he brings this section, for I believe these first two verses really is the end of this section. So let a man, so account of us as the ministers of Christ, stewards of the mysteries of God. Think about that, stewards of God's mysteries. That he's given that to us. What a responsibility. It is required in stewardship that a man may be found faithful. Not successful. A lot of successful men and women today in the world we're living in. Many people are pursuing paths, hopefully, that's going to lead to success. The way to success with God is to be faithful. Faithful, consistent, keeping into the Word of God, allowing the Spirit of God to teach you, allowing the Spirit of God to conform you, building day by day upon the foundation that has been laid, bearing responsibility, fulfilling these responsibilities, because in the light of an eternity to come, when the test will come, when it will be tried out, and when there will be reward, each man will be rewarded, the judgment seat of Christ. I'm glad it's Christ, the Lord Jesus, that is on the seat of judgment, not judgment for sin, but a review of service and a reward that will be given. I'm glad it's him that's doing it, not us, not the brethren, not anybody else. For he's the only one that truly assesses not only what is done, but the motive behind what is done. Why it's done the way we did it, why we did it. And all the motives will be discerned. And all the actions will be discerned. And all that has been done will be tested. And there will be that will bring us reward or loss. We can just be saved, and just there and saved only, or we could go in with an abundant entrance into the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, because day by day we'll start to yield our heart and our lives to him. May the Lord challenge all our hearts this evening through his word, that we might not, and I know as I look at this audience, maybe there is someone here that's not yet saved. If you are, you're just a natural man, walking according to the course of this world. I hope you're not carnal, saved but going in for the things that don't really matter, don't count at the end of the day, things that are associated with the worldly ways of thinking. I would urge you to pursue a path of being spiritual, and that comes only through the Spirit of God and his development in your lives, his work in your hearts, yielding to him, that he may use you for his pleasure and for